let's pray. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the fact that you are a God who is so present with us. And we really need you present with us tonight, because it's not just us interacting with each other, which we don't do that well sometimes. It's us interacting with technology. But nonetheless, you are the God of all power and all strength. You are a creator who desires nothing more than to be with us and have us be with you. So in the midst of this evening, somehow help us to become a little bit closer to you. And in the process, realize without a shadow of a doubt that you are closer to us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray.
Amen.
I'm going to give a disclaimer before we get started. Number one, when I started to think about what we would do for this Lenten series, I had no idea how this was going to work. I had no idea the way we would move it or not move it. And so I really wanted to pick the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, so often in times, is, to be honest with you, misunderstood. And I was going to try and move us into how do we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm going to try and do over this little bit of time. Now, I want to make something real clear here. I might, and I actually will be very grateful, if I raise more questions in you than give you answers. Because the way I really believe that as a person of the ministry has to operate is to where I don't sort of just become the teacher and you become the student. As I always put it, this is a sporting event that we share. And that I try and wrestle with myself in front of you so that, in all honesty, you wrestle with yourself and God. Because the answers that you need for your life don't come from anything that I got up in this little brain. It comes from God, who works perhaps through other people and comes to you. And so, I really hope that you hear very clearly that God is with you. God is in this, but you might walk away with more questions than answers at times. Let me start off right now. And to let you know that in so many ways, the Holy Spirit is, a person. It's funny because I've always known that it's been the third person of the Trinity. We all know that's what Orthodox Christianity teaches. But when you think of a person so many times, most people think of, well, what do you mean it's a person? They think of it as a power, but not a powerful person. They think of it as, because a person is somebody who's got arms, legs, a body, the whole nine yards. So the definition of a person, from the way I'm coming at this, is we mean one who has their own identity and individuality as a rational being. They are conscious of their existence. When we say the Holy Spirit is a person, some assume that he does have eyes and feet and hands. But these are not the marks of a person. The marks of a genuine person are people with knowledge, feeling, and will. The Holy Spirit, in fact, shows and can be observed as a person in six ways. Number one, he has the characteristics of a person. Number two, he acts like a person. Number three, he is treated as a person. Number four, he has the ministry of a person. Number five, he's mentioned in connection with other persons. And number six, the one I said right out of the gate. Orthodox Christianity has always taught what? That he's the third person of the Trinity. Now, some of the time that I talk about, I might use the term God. And you might say, well, wait a minute, I thought you were talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, I am talking about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God, Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit works with Jesus, after all. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He raised him from the dead. And the Spirit emanates from the Father through the Son. In fact, sometimes they even refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus. And so they all are one, and yet they have individual, in a sense, characteristics in and of themselves. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be in relationship with you. Now you're going to hear me change some things as I talk about this, because the truth of the matter is that many times we refer to the Holy Spirit in, you know, sort of as a she. You know, some people would get upset with that. But the truth of the matter is, in the Old Testament, especially in Genesis chapter 1, right out of the gate, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that's how much out of the gate. The Holy Spirit that's mentioned in there, when it says about Spirit, it's in a feminine noun and a feminine verb. The analogies in many places in the Old Testament even are feminine in the characteristics. And so some people would say it's a he, some people would say it's a she. I think it's fully much more just a person that has characteristics of both masculine and feminine that work through. You know, it's funny because here we are looking at the Holy Spirit. The one mistake that many people make when they hear about the Holy Spirit right out of the gate is they forget and they think that the Holy Spirit is this power that God gives us that works for us. Now, it is said to be, two of the names, of course, that are given to it, the Advocate and the Comforter. So in a way, the Holy Spirit does work for us. But the Holy Spirit is not available to us to serve ourselves, ever. It's always to help us do the will of the Father. In the process of using the empowering gifts of the Holy Spirit to complete the talents and that are given to us, there is an attendant benefit flowing to us. And this is constant with the first statement herein, because the will of the Father is that we be successful in all the holy aspects of our life. The important part is that we do not mistakenly try to appropriate the power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit for our use, nor to presume that the power displayed is of us rather than that of the Holy Spirit. Why do I use it? Why do I talk about the Holy Spirit this way? It's because I believe that the Holy Spirit is something that is given to all of us. All of you who have been baptized, the church teaches that when you're baptized, even as an infant, what happens? The sign of the cross is made on your forehead and says, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. You're sealed. It comes from Ephesians. It says that you're sealed. There's a guarantee. There's a mark. You're branded. And it means that the Holy Spirit works through you. So to have it work through you means that you have to recognize it as a person that works through you. Now, I'm going to attempt over these next couple of weeks to try and talk about the stages of relationship, so you'll see how your relationship with the Holy Spirit sort of begins, moves to a different stage, to a different stage, to a different stage. And I'm going to use sociological sort of dynamics that talk about the stages of relationship between human beings, many times in marriage. But I honestly believe that it also applies between us as persons and the Holy Spirit as persons. Because after all, what do we just say? The Spirit of Jesus and the Holy Spirit are seen as synonymous many times. And when you come to Holy Communion, what are you doing when you partake of the Holy Eucharist? You're actually receiving the presence of Jesus in the bread and the wine, correct? And you consume it. It's as if you had your relationship consummated. It's consummated. In fact, I used to always say that after you say, the Lord be with you and also with you, lift up your hearts, we lift up the Lord, and then all of a sudden you come, that while we're saying those are wedding vows that we rehearse each week, that as the priest says it up there representing you know, in a sense, Jesus, and you respond as representing the church, which is the bride of Christ, which is what the analogy in Scripture is, you actually become one, and you actually consummate that relationship by receiving the presence of Christ. I mean, if you want to take the analogy a little bit longer, just look at it this way. If you slide out right after communion and don't stick around for the post-communion prayer, it's like, well, you just had a one-night stand. You know, you aren't hugging God afterwards and saying, come on, give me a little blessing. I want a little afterglow. The relationship of the Holy Spirit to people is best illustrated probably in the actual life of Jesus. Now, all of you know, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he had the Holy Spirit because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But what makes us think, because those first 30 years of his life, what do we know about it? Other than at 12 years old, he was in the temple and he seemed pretty wise. We don't really know much else about what he did. You go right from the birth to 12 years old, then you're at 30. And when he enters the scene at 30, what does he do? He goes and he meets his cousin John the Baptist at the River Jordan. And he goes to get baptized. What happens? When he goes in to the water and he comes out of the water, the Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And you hear the words from heaven that we just had read to us this past Sunday in the Gospel. You're my son, the beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. You know, I always love to say, you know, I mean, why is he pleased with him? I mean, you know, he's 30 years old. He's still living at home. You know, he hasn't preached a sermon yet. He hasn't, you know, changed water into wine, walked on water. He hasn't done any miracles as yet. He didn't raise anybody from the dead. And yet, I'm well pleased with you. It's because God the Father, in connection with God the Son, in connection with the Holy Spirit that comes down, empowers him just because of who he is. Which makes up one thing that's very clear. It's not what you do who makes up who you are, it's who you are that makes up what you do. And as a child of God, then you live as a child of God in the way you behave in the world about you. And you live in that behavior, living out of the Spirit. Living out of the Spirit to try and care for all the people across your path. To go the extra mile, not to, in a sense, revert back and say to yourself, well, I can get away with this one. The first stage of a relationship, and there are four stages that I'm going to use. Some sociological principles say there's seven, some say five. I'm sure there's some that say 12. The one I'm using is four. And the first stage that I'm going to use is the euphoric stage. The euphoric stage is the falling in love stage. The falling in love stage. It's where the other person is the center of your life. You forgive everything. Absolutely everything. You see their faults, but it really doesn't matter. You know, I mean, he doesn't wash the dishes, but he makes me laugh. You know, he makes me laugh. The good far outweighs the negative. You know, even in neuropsychology, it's the brain mapping of people in that stage. It says they have a suspension of negative judgment. Remember when you were in love? You know, and it might not have been with, you know, another person, not with your spouse or something. But remember when you were in love, maybe with your child or, in my case, my dog. You know, my dog could do most anything. And I just love that dog. I mean, it's like, you know, I mean, it doesn't make any sense. It's a mystery. But I suspend any negative judgment. He doesn't do what I want. It's okay. I don't care. In the first stage of your relationship with the Holy Spirit, I think that's what really happens. And I think that's what happens with the Holy Spirit almost. You come into relationship with the Holy Spirit, and you just look for all the good that can be received. You don't look at the difficult times that might come about. You just look at all the connectiveness that you have. That's what happened to Jesus, I believe, in his baptism. I mean, at his baptism, the Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and there's this confirmation that my Father in heaven is with me no matter where I go, no matter what I do. And he's going to like me no matter what. It's not based on whether or not, you know, I do anything really right. It's just based on him loving me. Think what life would be like if you always felt that. That sort of euphoric stage. I mean, how would you operate differently if you always knew there? It shouldn't give you pause to say, oh, they really love me. I could screw up. Because when you all of a sudden receive grace, what happens? It doesn't make you want to throw it all away. It makes you want to be grateful for it. You know, those of you who have ever been in any kind of recovery from a substance know exactly. You finally get your sobriety, and it's like, I just want to keep it. I just want to, I want to have it and hold on to it. I'm just so grateful. And gratitude permeates the whole being. The whole place where all of a sudden you just say, I just can't go any other way. When you enter into that relationship with the Holy Spirit, I believe that's what all of a sudden happens to you and God. Many of you probably came into a relationship with God, maybe even at a summer camp or at a crucio or whatever. Might have been other ways. You know, and you have that mountaintop experience. You know, you just want to tell everybody about it. And you're in that place in life where you're so excited. And you don't look at the downside of things. I want you to stop for a second and ask yourself, how good are you at being positive in your everyday life? I mean, do you look at the glass half full or half empty? Do you look at things like where there's not enough for everybody else, I better get my own? Or do you look at it as, nah, there's plenty for everybody? If you look at the glass half empty, rather than half full, I would venture to guess that you have not utilized a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I would venture to guess, and I challenge you to say that I would venture to guess that you, in so many ways, have gotten into a place where you never fell in love with Him yet. In fact, I would go so far as to say, and this is me pushing it, is that your relationship with God is more about fire insurance than it is about health insurance. In other words, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to believe, even if I'm not sure. As opposed to, I want to believe because I want to become more of what I'm supposed to be. I want to be healthy in the way I relate to each other. You see, when you fall in love with the Holy Spirit begins to work through you to give you the capacity to go beyond where you're at. It gives us a capacity to step out and say that I really do love this and I don't want to mess it up. Didn't go my way, but I'm still grateful for being here. When you have that relationship with the Holy Spirit, that suspension of negative judgment dissipates. And you see things clear in a different way. You get a spring in your step when you're in love, don't you? You wake up in the morning, you just want to, yeah, this is great. Because you're more interested in being with that person than even what you do. What you do really has no bearing unless you're with that other person. That's the excitement of it all. It's funny because I'd love for us to all stay there. But you really can't stay there. You have to move on. Because life doesn't allow you to stay in that place where every second you just say, I'm just so much in love, I'll just suspend all negative judgment. You've got to move into another stage. You've got to go into other places. I mean, the story of the baptism of Jesus is really quite interesting, especially the one we had this past week. Jesus is baptized. Comes out of the water. The Spirit descends upon him like a dove. He hears the voice. And then what does it say? It says, the Spirit impels him to go into the desert, where he's tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. Wait a second. This Holy Spirit who just said, you're my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Wait a second. That same Spirit that said, you're the apple of the Father's eye, is now saying, why don't you go out and get tempted? That's what it says. Why is that? I think it's because, you know what, in the same sense as they always say about, you know, when you have that mountaintop experience with the relationship with God, not a whole lot grows on a mountaintop. Life is given to us so that we can learn, so we can grow, so we can go deeper. So we can get beyond where we are and look beyond our own needs. Where we don't operate just on, well, I feel good today, so everything's great. But where we say, even when I don't feel exactly right, when things are falling apart, I know God loves me still and no matter what. We have to have that first stage. We cannot not have that first stage. And so we have to walk into that relationship with God in the Holy Spirit. Now you might say, well, how do you get the Holy Spirit? You know, here's the real secret. You already have it. Church teaches that if you are baptized, Holy Spirit's already in you. But how many of us really feel like we've tapped into it? How many of us feel like when something tough is coming along that, oh my God, something tough's going along. God, please fix this for me. When really God's already in you, ready to say, I'll help a hand, I'll give you a hand on this. What were the names of the Holy Spirit? Two of them that I gave so far. Advocate and Comforter. He's not far off. He's very near. He's within you. Everything you need is already within you. The problem is we get in our own way. The problem is that we have to, as actually the scripture is going to speak for this Sunday, you got to die to yourself. Because it's your own selfish inclinations that stand in the way of the Holy Spirit working in you. You got the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't work real well when all of a sudden you're always getting in its way. And so you have to learn how to say, okay, wait a second, I'm going to deny myself. And that doesn't mean, like, I'm going to give up candy. It means I'm not going to get in the way anymore. In fact, the prayer I believe, at least the prayer I use a lot of times, is, God, let me get out of my own way. Let me quit beating my head against the wall. Let me quit doing the same thing over and over and over again and getting the same result. God, why do I seem like I'm more connected to my habits than I am to the power that's greater than me that's already within me? Why is it that I think that I have to think of it all and get the answers all by myself and then go ask God for an endorsement? You see, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all life. But you can't be led into all life unless you let it lead you. And most people don't want to give up the control. They want to be right. In fact, many of us will sacrifice everything in our life just simply to be right. You might be shaking your head saying, oh, no, I never do that. I guarantee you've done it. I'll put money on it. You want to be right, so you say, this is what I said, and by God, I'm going to make everything happen around me so that I do prove I'm right. What you do is you're stepping on the Holy Spirit's toes, if not telling him to go sit down in the corner. And you cut God out of the whole nine yards. The Spirit that said, "You are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," is the same Spirit that sends Jesus into a difficult situation. You know, it always amazes me, and I don't even know if I should raise this up, but it always amazes me because remember when the disciples come to Jesus a little bit later and they say, "Teach us to pray just as John had his disciples teach him to pray." And what they do is they come to Jesus and they say, "We want to learn how to pray in the same manner as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray." And what does Jesus teach them? He says, "When you pray, pray this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation." Wait a second. Lead us not into temptation? Why did Jesus teach that prayer? I mean, after all, the Holy Spirit that said, "You're the apple of my eye," led him into temptation. Maybe he knew better than we know that temptation is no place where we can really get through without really being in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you. I'm kind of not real successful when temptation comes at me too hard. I can fail faster than probably most anybody. I'm competitive, so I'll try and outbeat you. But the truth of the matter is that I know that if the Holy Spirit's in me, then I'm not going to fail. If I'm in relationship with the Holy Spirit and in love with the Holy Spirit and realize the Holy Spirit's in love with me, then I am not just going to not fail. I'm going to be led into paths of righteousness rather than through the valley of the shadow of death. That relationship there of knowing that I got a homing beam within me that will always bring me back to where I'm supposed to be, even if I walk off the path, is an incredible gift of confidence. Because what it does is you don't just know, well, I got this advocate, which basically could be translated a criminal defense attorney, or a comforter, which could basically be translated my therapist. But what it says is, no, I got a very person that's inside me that will lead me into all life and teach me all truth. And the truth of the matter is that you got to die to yourself so that you can see the truth. You know, it's interesting for me because the relationship with the Holy Spirit is one whereby we can treat the Holy Spirit like a Christmas tree almost. I mean, after all, what do you get? You get the gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay, which are, you know, preaching, teaching, and all those things. But then you can also get what? The fruits of the Holy Spirit, which are love, peace, patience, kindness. But when we do that, we seem to think that it's more like an inanimate object or a tree or some sort of power and not a person who actually comforts us, who actually communicates with us, and who actually speaks to us sometimes through other people. How have you heard God in your life? I would venture to guess you've heard God through other people more than anything else. But it wasn't the other person. It was the Holy Spirit in that other person. Some of you may have had the great experience of saying just the right word to somebody that you know or care for or love or cross paths with. And you say just the right word. If it really is the right word, it wasn't you that said that right word. It was the Holy Spirit that became alive in you that said that right word through you. That's what it's all about. But sometimes it's real difficult to access, isn't it? You know, I want to end with a story by, actually, he was a professor at Loyola University in Chicago. He was a Jesuit priest. His name is John Powell. Some of you may have read his stuff. He's been around for years. But he taught a class, actually a theology of faith class. And this was something that was written, I don't know how many years ago. But let me read you this story, because I think that if you hear this story, hopefully it'll touch your soul in a way that illustrates what I'm talking about. When I read in the story the word God, you're going to hear me also say the Holy Spirit, because that's really who is the one that did it. John Powell writes, "Some 12 years ago, I stood watching my university students file into the classroom for our first session in the Theology of Faith class. That was the day I first saw Tommy. My eyes and my mouth both blinked. He was combing his long flaxen hair, which hung 6 inches below his shoulders. It was the first time I had ever seen a boy with hair that long. I guess I was just coming into fashion then. I know in my mind that it isn't what's on your head, but what's in it that counts. But on that day, I was unprepared and my emotions flipped. I immediately filed Tommy under X for strange, very strange. Tommy turned out to be the atheist in residence in my Theology of Faith course. He constantly objected to, smirked at, or whined about the possibility of an unconditionally loving Father God. We lived with each other in relative peace for one semester, although I admit he was for me at times a serious pain in my butt. When he came up at the end of the course to turn in his final exam, he asked in a cynical tone, 'Do you believe I'll ever find God, the Holy Spirit?' I decided instantly on a little shock therapy. I responded emphatically, 'No. No.' He said, 'Why not? I thought that was the product that you were selling.' I let him get 5 steps from the classroom door and then called out, 'Tommy, I don't think you'll ever find him, but I am absolutely certain that he will find you.' He shrugged a little and left my class and my life. I felt slightly disappointed at the thought that he had missed my clever line, 'He will find you.' At least I thought it was clever. Later I heard that Tommy had graduated and I was duly grateful. Then a sad report came. I heard that Tommy had terminal cancer. Before I could reach him, he came to see me. When he walked into my office, his body was very badly wasted, and the long hair had all fallen out as a result of chemotherapy. But his eyes were bright, and his voice was firm for the first time. 'I believe, Tommy. I thought about you so often. I hear you're sick,' I blurted out. 'Oh yes, very sick. I have cancer in both lungs. It's a matter of weeks.' John Powell asked him, 'Can you talk about it?' He responded, 'Sure. What would you like to know?' 'What's it like to be 24 years old and dying?' I asked. And his response was, 'Well, it could be worse.' I said, 'Like what?' 'Well, there is like being 50 and having no values or ideals. Like being 50 and thinking that booze, seducing women, and making money are the real biggies in life. I began to look through my mental file cabinet under S, where I had filed Tommy as strange. But it seemed as though everybody I tried to reject by classification, God sends back to me in my life to educate me. Tommy responded, "But what I really came to see you about is something you said to me on the last day of class." He remembered, John Powell thought. "I asked you if you thought I would ever find God, and you said no, which surprised me. But then you said, 'But he will find you.' I thought about that a lot, even though my search for God was hardly intense at that time." "But when the doctors came in," Tommy responded, "and removed the lump from my groin and told me that it was malignant, that's when I got serious about locating God. And when the malignancy spread into my vital organs, I really began banging bloody fists against the bronze doors of heaven." But God did not come out. In fact, nothing happened. "Did you ever try anything for a long time with great effort and with no success? You get psychologically glutted. You're fed up with trying, and then you quit. Well, one day I woke up, and instead of throwing a few more futile appeals over that high brick wall to a God who may be or may not be there, I just quit. I decided that I didn't really care about God, about an afterlife, or anything like that. I decided to spend what time I had left doing something more profitable. I thought about you in your class, and I remembered something else that you had said. The essential sadness is to go through life without loving. But it would be almost equally sad to go through life and leave this world without ever telling those you love that you had loved them." So Tommy said, "I began with the hardest person in my life, my dad. He was reading the newspaper when I approached him, and I said, 'Dad?' He simply said, 'Yes, what?' He didn't even lower the newspaper. I said, 'Dad, I would like to talk to you.' He said, 'Well, talk.' I responded, 'I mean, it's really important.' At that point, the newspaper came down 3 slow inches, and he looked at me and he said, 'What is it?' Tommy said, I looked at him and I said, 'Dad, I love you. I just wanted you to know that.' At that point, Tommy smiled at me and said it was obvious satisfaction, as though he felt a warm and secret joy flowing inside of him. The newspaper fluttered to the floor. Then my father did 2 things I could never remember him ever doing before. He cried and he hugged me. We talked all night, even though he had to go to work the next morning. It felt so good to be close to my father, to see his tears, to feel his hug, to hear him say that he loved me. It was easier with my mother and my little brother. They cried with me too, and we hugged each other and started saying really nice things to each other. We shared the things we had been keeping secret for so many years. I was only sorry about one thing, that I had waited so long. Here I was, just beginning to open up to all the people I had actually been close to. Then one day I turned around and God was there. He didn't come to me when I pleaded with him. I guess I was like an animal trainer holding out a hoop. 'Come on, jump through, come on, I'll give you 3 days, 3 weeks. Apparently, God does things in his own way and at his own hour. But the important thing is that he was there. The Holy Spirit had found me. You were right. The Holy Spirit found me, even after I stopped looking for him. John Powell responded, "Tommy, I think you're saying something very important and much more universal than you realize. Hal continued, "To me at least, you are saying that the surest way to find God is not to make him a private possession, a problem solver, or an instant consolation in time of need, but rather by opening to love." And that's what the Apostle John said. God is love, and anyone who lives in love is living with God, and God is living with him. At that point, John Powell looked at Tommy and said, "Will you do me a favor? You know, will you come? You know, will you come and be present in my Theology of Faith course and tell all the people there what you just told me? If I tell them the same thing, it wouldn't be half as effective as if you were to tell them." Tommy responded, I don't know about that. I was ready for you, but I don't know if I'm ready to go in front of a class." John Powell asked him again, "Think about it. And if and when you are ready, give me a call." In a few days, Tommy called, said he was ready for the class, that he wanted to do that for God and for me. So we scheduled a date. However, he never made it. He had another appointment, far more important than the one with me in my class. Of course, his life was not really ended by this death, only changed. He made the great step from faith into vision. He found a life far more beautiful than the eye of man has ever seen, or the ear of man has ever heard, or the mind of man has ever imagined. The Holy Spirit will work in you now. But you have to enter into a relationship with her as a person. Invite her to dance. And I mean that. Invite her to play in your head. Invite her to talk to you. See how amazing that might be, rather than sometimes just doing the old routine prayers that you have that you talk to God with. Some of you have a relationship where you talk directly to the Father. Some of you have a relationship that you talk directly to the Son. But I would venture to guess few of you have a relationship where you talk directly to the Holy Spirit. And in a lot of ways, the Holy Spirit's not a long-distance call, because he is right in you. On this day, I pray that you realize that. And in your relationship, that relationship that is available for you because you've already started, because you were sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever, enter in. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you give us. Help us to come into knowing you more clearly than ever before. And help us to realize that the Spirit that raised your Son from the dead is the same Spirit that we have within us that will get us through life. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.